Well, thank you for that great reminder. Isn't it a good that we have the great shepherd of the sheep? And he says that the sheep will hear his voice and they will follow them and him. And he said he will give them eternal life and no one would be able to snatch them out of his hands. He holds us close underneath are the everlasting arms. And he says he gently leads us and holds us. That's just a great reminder. Well, good morning, church. Glad you're here today. I hope you are as well, and I hope you have a copy of the Old Testament with you. We're going to read a chapter from 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to read the entirety of the chapter. It's just 13 verses of a great little account as we prepare our hearts and minds to partake of the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. And so if you have 2 Samuel 9 and you're willing and able, I invite you to stand for the public reading of God's holy and inspired word in this narrative account in the life of David and his dealing with this young man, Mephibosheth. Well, let's listen and give attention to the reading of God's Word, and I'll be reading as I normally do out of the New International Version, so you can listen or just follow along in the translation that you have. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. And they summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. And the king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" And Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan, and he is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. And Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar." So King David had him brought from Lodibar and from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel. And when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, "Mephibosheth." "At your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servants to do." And so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants to Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. And let's take a time for prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have been pleased to speak to us through your word and in so many different ways. You have given us line upon line and truth upon truth. And Lord, you have spoken to us and how you have worked in people's lives. Lord, as we contemplate this narrative today, Lord, encourage us as we prepare our hearts to eat at your table. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that if there are any here that know you not, that they may know that there is an invitation to come and to fellowship with you. And Lord, I pray that you might draw people to yourself even this day as we draw near to your supper. In Christ's name I ask. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, last night was a Halloween night. It is the traditional night of the year where people will array themselves in masks and dress their kids up as something other than themselves and send them out door to door to ask for candy from strangers. Now my kids are all out of town. They're in Tulsa with their sister, somebody that has power, unlike since we don't. And I think Titus went out as Black Panther or something, but I'm sure he got his fill of stuff, dressed up as something that he is not. And I mention this masquerade because I think oftentimes people come to church in the same way. Now, oftentimes, I think folks come to church covering who they really are, though unlike in Halloween, usually we try to make ourselves a look better than we actually are in reality. And we do come to church today, not for a trick, but for a great treat of the sacrament of the Lord's table. It is an ordinance we are to observe. We are commanded to do this often. Scripture says that as often as we do it, and so we are to do it often. And in doing so, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we also are to prepare ourselves before we partake of this meal that is before us. And as we do so, I want to warn us, because I don't want us to put on a mask and try to be someone that we're not when we come to this table. Though I do want us to identify with someone else, and that is the character in this chapter that I have read. I want us to identify with Mephibosheth, who was a privileged eater at the king's table. And so as we prepare our hearts to partake of this meal, I want us to think of ourselves as Mephibosheth, to look into the mirror of Mephibosheth, and to see ourselves as we come and eat at this table. You see, Mephibosheth is this person, this character in Scripture that has a rather funny name. He has a good, strong biblical name. If you're thinking of a name for maybe one of your kids, I used to always joke, we're going to name one of our kids Mephibosheth. You know, it's just a good, strong biblical name. Of course, I was not brave enough to do that. But anyway, this guy, Mephibosheth, he was born in the wrong family. It was a royal family, to be sure, but it was the wrong family. And not only was he born in the wrong family, but he was a cripple. He was lame in both of his feet. And the law at that time actually forbade cripples from coming before the king. And so this guy, Mephibosheth, in the wrong family with crippled feet and a law that says cripples can't come before the king, yet we find him eating at the king's table because of a favor to someone else. Now, this Mephibosheth knew his unworthiness. And as we come to this table, I want us to remember that we are Mephibosheth if we are to eat of this table. We have to recognize our worthlessness and our unworthiness to eat of this table. And so as we come to eat, let's take off the mask and get rid of the masquerade and embrace our worthlessness as a Mephibosheth. And in doing so, I think that we will find ourselves invited, welcomed, and eating at the king's table as one of the king's sons, in a most privileged position. And so let's just think a little bit about this guy named Mephibosheth. First of all, he was born in the wrong family. Look at the chapter 9 and verse number 1. David asks, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? So this guy, Mephibosheth, smooth Mephib here, he is the grandson of Saul. Now, Saul was the first king of Israel. But he was the rejected king of Israel. God rejected him, and he rejected his entire family line. And not only was he the rejected king, but he was also the enemy of David, whom God anointed to be the true king of Israel. And so Mephibosheth comes from the line of Saul. He was of royal descent, but he was of the wrong family. Saul and his entire family were rejected by God because you remember Saul did not obey God and he sinned against God. And God has promised that he would visit the sins of the fathers upon the children. And so Mephibosheth essentially was an outcast, rejected by God because of the sins of his forefathers. He was born in the wrong family. Have you ever felt a little handicapped because of your heritage? You know, is it just because of where I come from and who my family is, it kind of puts me on the out. Well, that's the way Mephibosheth, I'm sure, felt. He was in the wrong family. He was royal, but he was in the wrong line. And so he was rejected. And not only was he born in the wrong family, we see that he was crippled from childhood. Mephibosheth, we read, he was handicapped. He was handicapped literally and very physically. In fact, turn to 2 Samuel 4. We get this brief account here. 2 Samuel 4 and verse number 4. And we see how Mephibosheth became a cripple. In 2 Samuel 4:4, we read, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet, and he was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, she fell, and he became disabled, and his name was Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth's grandfather, Saul, as well as his father, Jonathan, were fighting a battle, I think, on the Mount of Gilboa, and they lose the battle as well as their life. And the day that his father and grandfather were killed in battle, little Mephibosheth, who was 5 years old, his life became in great danger. Because, you see, transitions of power, when one power goes out and another power comes in, then those who were used to be in, a lot of times they were executed. So peaceful transitions of power really have not been the norm throughout history. Really, we've kind of been blessed in our land that we have a tradition of a peaceful transition of power, though that's seems to be in jeopardy as of late. But nevertheless, when this transition of power was happening, Mephibosheth was in grave danger. And so his nurse, who was looking after him, probably hurrying, she hears the news, Saul is dead, Jonathan is dead, and she goes and she snatches up the little five-year-old guy, that's the age of my little Titus, snatches him up, running for their lives, must have maybe dropped him or something, and you know, maybe he broke his legs or ankles, or who knows, but had this accident that affected him for his whole life. He was crippled at 5 years old, and he was crippled until the day that he died. So here's Mephibosheth, born in the wrong family, royal, but it's wrong because their family's on the outs now. When this happened, an accident happened, and he was crippled from age 5 from his childhood and crippled in both feet. And not only that, but the law stood against this guy named Mephibosheth. His heritage and his handicaps weren't Mephibosheth's only problem. The law of the land at that time was against Mephibosheth. Look at 2 Samuel 5 and verse number 8. We get this kind of little snippet. Sometimes we pass over. This is the account of when David conquers Jerusalem. But this little saying came into being in 2 Samuel 5 and verse number 8. And on that day, David had said, anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That is why they say the blind and the lame will not enter the palace. You see, when David, after he came into power and he was going to conquer Jerusalem, which became the city of David, and Mount Zion, as he was going to conquer this already established city, the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the city, if you go back up to verse number 6 of chapter 5, the inhabitants of the city, they mocked David. And they said, "You're never going to get in here. You're never going to conquer this city. And even the blind and the lame could keep you out." And because they mocked him like this, and then when he conquered Jerusalem, he put into place this law that the blind and the lame were not allowed in his presence. You see, Mount Zion, the city of David, the city of the great king, the palace where the king resided, it was forbidden to anybody with a defect. Anybody that was blind, lame, or cripples could not come before the great king. They were considered the king's enemies. In a way, it kind of just pictured the law and the sacrificial system. You remember when the people would come before God and they would bring their sacrifices, they would have to bring a sacrifice that was without spot or blemish. They could not have any defect in what they were bringing before God. And that applied not just to the sacrifices, but even the people themselves. You can read it yourself in Leviticus 21 and the priest that ministered before God. If a person had a defect, and it mentions the lame and all manner of defects, they were not allowed in the presence of God. The law stood against them. And so here's Mephibosheth, born in the wrong family. He was royal, but it was the wrong royal line. He was crippled from childhood. The day his family went on the outs, he lost his ability to walk or whatever. He's crippled in both feet. And the law says that a cripple cannot come before the king. And it says here, look at the 2 Samuel 9 and verse 5. He lives, so the king David had him brought from Lodibar, from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel. Here's Mephibosheth, he's on the out in this place, Lodibar. It's away from the king. It's on the other side of the Jordan River. It's on the other side of the tracks, because this guy is on the outs. Not necessarily exiled, but maybe exiled. Wrong family. Crippled from childhood. The law says you can't come before the king, and living on the backside of nowhere, away from the presence of the king. And yet here we read in 2 Samuel chapter 9 that this king, yet he decided he wanted to be kind. Look at it in verse number 3. And the king asked, "Is there no one still alive of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" You see, because the way things were, if you were on the family on the out, then you probably didn't get to live very long. There's a lot of those accounts in the scripture and throughout history. But David inquires, "Is there anyone from this household that's still alive that I can show kindness?" David wanted to show God's kindness to the house of Saul. Now, imagine that. To the family of his enemy. How many times did Saul try to kill David? Of all the kindnesses that David showed to Saul and the loyalty that David showed to Saul, yet Saul repaid him with evil upon evil upon evil. And God took the kingdom away from Saul and gave it to David. And you would think vengeance would be in the heart of David to go after Saul's family, his enemy. But yet he wants to show kindness to the family of his enemy. Imagine if the family of Biden and Trump would show kindness to each other. Oh, man, that would be so weird, wouldn't it? Oh, imagine it. Well, I'm sure this is 10 times worse than that. I mean, here David wants to show a kindness to the house of Saul. And you know, he says, I want to show God's kindness. Because, you know, that's what God does. God's kindness is always a kindness to his enemies. Listen to this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43 and following. He said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And God's kindness is a kindness that he shows to his enemies. And so David, he ascends to the throne and he's there and he says, I want to show a kindness to the household of my enemy. And then he does it, if you go back to verse 1 in 2 Samuel 9, he does it for someone very particular, for their sake. David asks, is there still someone left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? You see, there was one person, only one person that was born in the household of David's enemy that was David's friend. There was one, and his name was Jonathan, a friend of David. And so David says, because of this one friend in the household of my enemy, just because of this one person, I'm going to show a kindness to the family of my enemy. You see, David had made a covenant with Jonathan, and he was going to keep that covenant. Even though it was the household of his enemy, yet because there was this one friend there, he was going to bestow a kindness on the family in general. You see, Mephibosheth knew that David's kindness wasn't because of Mephibosheth. He knew that it was a favor because of another, because of Jonathan. Look at verse number 8 in 2 Samuel 9. And Mephibosheth bows down. I'm sure he's trembling. He's been brought before David the king. He says, oh, he's a guy going to kill me, you know. And in verse number 8, he bows down and he says, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Well, why is it that you're noticing me? Mephibosheth knew that it was nothing in himself that would cause David to show him a kindness. He was nothing but a dead dog. And Mephibosheth was just the beneficiary of someone else. He was Jonathan's beneficiary. Smooth Mephib here benefited because Jonathan was the king's friend. Mephibosheth wasn't the king's friend. Mephibosheth was the king's enemy. But Jonathan was the king's friend. And so David says, I want to show a kindness to the household of my enemy for Jonathan's sake. Because Jonathan was my friend. So here's Mephibosheth, born in the wrong family, crippled from both feet. The law says cripples can't come before the king, but the king says, you know, I want to be kind to the household of my enemy for Jonathan's sake. And then we read at the last verse of this chapter that Mephibosheth ate at the king's table. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table and he was lame in both feet. Mephibosheth was royal, but he was born in the wrong family. He was a cripple, and cripples were not allowed in the king's presence. His heritage and his handicap was against him, and so was the law, because the law says that those with a defect cannot go before the king. But the king wanted to be kind to the family of his great enemy. All because there was one great friend in the household of his enemy. And so Mephibosheth, though he was a dead dog, Yet he benefited because of another, and he got to reside in the king's palace and eat at the king's table just as one of the king's sons, not because of anything in Mephibosheth, but because of the kindness of the king and his favor to someone else. I love it at the verse, end of verse 11. It says, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Can I tell you that Mephibosheth was worthless? But he was made worthy by another, and so he became a privileged eater at the king's table. So he was born in the wrong family, he was crippled, the law was against him, but the king wanted to be kind, and he got to eat at the table. And before we eat, let me apply this to us, because we are Mephibosheth. We need to look into the mirror of Mephibosheth and see ourselves, because we are born in the wrong family. All of us are on the outs with God because we are born into the human family. We are born into a royal family, to be sure, because God made us special. We are made in His image, but that image has been defaced because of our sin and because of the sin of our father. And so we're in the wrong family, on the outs with God. The scripture says that we are born children of wrath. We are enemies of God and in enmity with Him, enemies by birth. And after our father, the devil, born into the household of the great enemy, of the great king, God Himself, we're in the wrong family. And we've all been crippled from our earliest childhood. You know, we're sinners by birth. We're born as sinners, but we're also sinners by choice. We're self-inflicted sinners. So the scripture says we go astray from childhood, and the wicked from the womb speak lies. And so we add to our natural problems our own sin that we bring. We have become crippled. Even from childhood. From childhood, we go astray. I mean, any of you had kids, you know that. It doesn't take long for those little angels, but they're fallen angels, to start showing and exercising their depravity, because we are crippled from childhood. And God's law stands against us. It says no cripple can come into the presence of God. If you have a defect, even one defect, you are not allowed, for all have sinned and fall short of His glory. And if you are crippled, if you are lame, if you have a running sore, if you have any defect whatsoever, God says you cannot come into My presence. The holy law says sinners can't come. What are we going to do? We're born in the wrong family. I've added to my own guilt even from childhood. And the law says I can't come. But can I tell you something about our great King? The King delights in being kind. And He is kind to His enemies. He picks those from His enemies to be kind to. And you know, that there is nothing in us to motivate God to be gracious to us or to be attracted to us. I mean, God told Israel in Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 9, He says, guys, don't think that you are something special and that's why I chose you. No, you are the least of all people, and you are a stubborn and stiff-necked people. But I love you, and I just want to be kind to you. We are like Mephibosheth. We are dead dogs and outcasts and on the other side of the tracks and the other side of Jordan. Yet God looked upon us and says, I want to be kind to the household of My enemies. Isn't it great that God is kind to His enemies? Amen. And you know why He's kind to His enemies? Because there was one. There was one that was born in the household of His enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ, born of woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law. And because Christ was born a human, then God says, I will show kindness to the family of humans because of this one person. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read Romans chapter 5 and verse number 10. I find it here. Romans 5 and verse number 10. It says, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son." When we were enemies, when we were living in Lodibar, when we were outcast, God showed His love to His enemies because of Christ. As we come to this meal, we are reminded we don't get to eat this meal because there's something special about us. There is not an iota of anything in us that makes us special. This meal reminds us that we're Mephibosheth and we are but dead dogs, but Jesus is our beef. We are Jesus' beneficiaries. God is kind to us because of Christ. And we get to eat at the king's table as one of the king's sons. I mean, isn't it amazing that Mephibosheth, the guy that was in the wrong family and crippled in both feet, and the law says cripples can't come, but the king says, "I want to be kind to the household of my enemies," and we see Mephibosheth always eating at the king's table as one of the king's sons. So when we come to this table, let's take off the mask. Let's not dress ourselves up, make ourselves so much prettier than we actually are. Get rid of the masquerade. And we need to embrace our inner Mephibosheth. I'm born in the wrong family. I have been crippled from childhood. The law condemns me. And there is nothing in me to recommend me to God, but God was kind to me because of Christ. And He invites me to this table to eat in fellowship with Him as one of the king's sons, even though I'm a Mephibosheth. I tell you, when we come to eat, let's recognize that there is nothing about us, but it is all about Christ. Now, as we do come and get ready to partake of this meal, I do want to remind you that this is the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. It is not the meal of Classen Boulevard Baptist Church. We have an open communion here, which means that if you are a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this meal is for you. It is for us to fellowship with our Lord, with these elements, as we contemplate all that He did for us as He invites us to His table. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are welcome to partake. But let me give a warning here that this meal is only for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are outside of the faith, this meal is not for you. But let me let you know that there is an invitation in this meal that Christ is offered to sinners. And by faith, you may lay hold of Christ. And so you should not partake of this meal. Be it known to you that Christ does invite you to fellowship with Him. But this meal is only for the believers in the Lord Jesus. It's for those that can look at the elements here of this simple piece of bread and this cup, and can discern the Lord's body and blood. You have an understanding and you know what this represents. And so if you can discern the Lord's body and you have embraced our Lord by faith, then joyfully partake of this meal. It's also a time for us to examine ourselves. The scripture says that before we eat, we ought to examine ourselves and we ought to judge ourselves lest we be judged. And so before we partake, you might need to get things right with God. Maybe even get things right with your neighbor. We are to examine ourselves and to essentially acknowledge our own unworthiness, and in doing so, that ironically makes us worthy to partake of this meal. And so what we're going to do is we have these little packets here. There's some in the front. There's also some in the back. And I'm just going to begin to read from a hymn in Scripture. And you can get up and just come, and you can grab you a packet and then go back to your seat, either here or in the back. And then after everybody has taken, then I will lead us, and then we will partake of each element in order. And at the same time. So let me just pray, and then after I pray, you can get up and you can come. Sorry, didn't mean to do that, but you can come and you can get the packet. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, your kindness to us, not because of anything that we have done, but all because of what your Son has done for us. Remind us of that during this simple yet profound a meal. Now bless us, Lord. Accept our worship only through the work of your Son and through the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. And you may come and get your bread and cup. Thy supper, Lord, before us spread. The cup beside the broken bread. Remind us of thy life laid down, the shameful cross and the thorny crown. Thy sacrifice was for our gain. To save us, thou didst bear the pain. Thy love is clear for all who see. We bow in thankful prayer to thee. In fellowship with thee, we feel that thou art here and thy presence real. For thou hast risen and dost live within our hearts a new life to give. Now may the worship that we know here remind us always that thou art near. Help us to live our lives each day in love and faith, O Lord, we pray. And as we get ready to partake of the bread, I remind you that the scripture says that he bore our own sins in his body on the tree. That God sent his only begotten Son, the eternal Son of God, to be man, to be a human like we are, with our flesh and blood. He became as one of us so that he could bear our sin in his body. And that body was broken because of our sin. And so we'll just take a moment of a silence to pray, to reflect, to give thanks, to get ourselves right with our God, and then I will cue us, and then we can partake as a unified church. And he took the bread, And he broke it and gave it to them. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our Father, we thank you for sending your Son to be like us, to live for us, and to die for us. Lord, we thank you for that so great of love that you have lavished upon us, that we, though we are outcast, can be brought near into your family because of your one and only begotten Son. We thank you for him and for his body that he sacrificed for us. Amen. And after the bread, he took a cup. And so again, we will have a moment of silence and just to reflect upon the life that our Lord gave to give us eternal life. The scripture says that the life of the creature is in the blood. And our Lord poured out his blood so that we might have life. That it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that we were redeemed from our empty way of life handed down to us from our forefathers, but it was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish. Do you know that out of all of humanity that has ever existed, there was but one that was without spot or blemish? And he shed his blood so that we might be saved. So let's thank him for it. And after the supper, he took the cup and he gave it to them. And he said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." O Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, we thank you that you have granted us eternal life because you poured out your life unto death so that we might live. We thank you for your glorious resurrection, that through this meal we proclaim your death until you return. And Lord, we long for that day to where we may eat with you at this table and fellowship with you face to face. And so our faith will become sight. And we will get to eat at your table as one of your sons. We thank you and we love you. Amen. Well, why don't we stand and we will sing a concluding hymn as we leave. And I want to remind you that everybody, we are invited. We're going to have a meal afterwards. I guess you're going to say something. Okay. I will pass the buck right here. So, or pass the ray. Right?
I don't like doing this on the day of the Lord's Supper, but because of things out of all of our control, then, we're going to do this right now. June, Mr. Carter, we'd like for you to come up here. The announcement was done a little differently, but that's because the person making the announcements didn't know what we were doing either. But this has been our staff appreciation. It's been considered pastor appreciation and staff appreciation. And at this time, you know, we want to give a little bit of our appreciation to our staff, which is June and Brother Tim and the work that they've done and their dedication and their service to us. We'd love for it to be a lot more, but we do what we can do. And if you want to continue giving as an appreciation for them, that's fine. You can do it directly with them, or you can do it through the church, either way. And we will make sure that it goes to them. But right now, what we've collected up to this point, we're going to give to them as an appreciation for their service to us. So, June,
thank you.
You're very welcome. Thank you. Tim?
Thank you, and thank you, Church.
Thank you, thank you. Tim was making the announcement about the meal. You know, go down this hallway. It's back in the kitchen. Stephanie's been back there cooking most of the morning. And everyone is invited if you'd like to stay. And a lot of this is due to lack of power that a lot of us don't have. And so you can have a warm meal and have something to eat and a little bit of fellowship back there. So you can stay for that.
Why don't I go ahead and I'll give a prayer. We'll go ahead and thank God for the food, return thanks there. That way we can just go back and eat. And then after I pray, we'll sing, Blessed Be the Tie as we are walking back there to be blessed by the food. How's that?
That's good.
Our Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us on this day, for providing for our every need, a spiritual as well as our physical needs. We thank you for the food that we're about to enjoy. We know it's a gift from your good hand. And Lord, we thank you for the fellowship of the church. These body of believers that come together to encourage each other in our most holy faith. And I ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.